Zechariah chapter 3, and I'd like to begin reading with verse 8. We have the name Joshua used one more time here. It says, "Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I'll remove the iniquity of that land in one day. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall ye call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree." Well, as we look at this, and as we find the book of Zechariah is often called, as well as the book of Haggai and all of the other books of the Old Testament except for the Psalms, and that includes the Song of Solomon and other that were written in verse, and the Pentateuch, we usually call the rest of those books prophecies, the prophets, Isaiah the prophet. And I want to go over to the book of Revelation for just a moment and read a passage there in chapter 19, something to be said about prophecy. Any prophecy. Now, here in the book of Revelation, we have these wonderful words about the Lord Jesus Christ as it is spoken of Him in the Old Testament. Now, He is the sum and substance of the Old Testament. He tells us that. The prophets tell us that. The apostles tell us that. And here in the book of Revelation, in this last book, of the great victory of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, over everything. What a demonstration in this book of Revelation is Christ's victory over everything. All that is false, all that is sin, all that would be put in the way or the face of the believer, He overcomes all of those things. And here in chapter 19, we find written in verse 10, chapter 19 and verse 10. Now, John does something here, and I think he felt like he was bowing. He would not bow before a king on this earth. He would not bow before any preacher. He would not bow before any teacher. He would not do that. But here in this scene, he bows before a being that identifies himself just like John used to be. So this being was in such a character and blessing that John, it says, "I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant." So what a statement is made about those in glory, and what a statement is made about John when he sees that one in glory. But follow the statement made by the one in glory when John did that. "Don't do that. I'm just a being like you." And then it says here, "See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Now, when we go through the prophets over here, Isaiah, Jeremiah, all the prophets in the Old Testament, if we were given the grace by Almighty God through His Spirit to remember these words when we go through there, that Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The worship of God for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The design of the prophecy is to bear testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the prophets bring out, and that's what the disciples that the Lord had during His ministry brought out. And that's what we find as we continue studying the New Testament, that this is brought up, as we just heard recently, and it has been put on sermon audio, that there in the many places in the New Testament are direct quotes from the Old Testament and bringing out the truth of Jesus Christ that was brought out there, and now here it is one more time. So he is the spirit of prophecy. Christ is the scope and the design of the whole scripture. If there was no Christ, if there was no Son, if there was no Savior, there would be no reason for the entire Bible to be put together. It would be just as any other book. But we find here the whole scripture is to him, give all the prophets witness. They said to him, the Messiah is coming. The promised one is coming. And Moses brought that out. The Lord Jesus said, he wrote of me. He talked to a bunch of Pharisees about that. He wrote of me. You take the Jesus and his grace and his spirit and the gospel out of the Bible, you have nothing left. And that religion does that. The philosophers do that. They say there's nothing to it. But Jesus Christ is the heart and core of the scriptures, and he's the heart and core of the prophets of Old Testament, and he's the heart and core of this passage of scripture that we'll be looking at. Just back up a little bit there in the book of Acts, if you would, the book of Acts chapter 10. The book of Acts chapter 10, we have this statement made that we find great comfort in when we study the Old Testament. One of the glorious benefits that I have had of going through the Old Testament is seeing Christ, how he was declared in the Old Testament. And I've told you this. We went through that passage of scripture in the book of Luke where it said, in all things he declared himself in the Old Testament, in all the scriptures. And I made this statement, I wish we could have been there. And that night I woke up, I don't know what time it was, and I says, we do have it. And that changed my ministry, the Old Testament. We have that entire message of Christ. Now, how long he spent doing that, sharing that with his disciples, and after he ascended back to the Father, he still revealed the things in the Old Testament concerning himself, because that's all they had and all they preached from. And it was going to be some time before we had what we know as the canon today, the Bible. Well, here in the book of Acts chapter 10 and verse 43, Acts chapter 10 and verse 43, it shares with us here, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive the remission of sins. Well, we know from the scriptures that if you've believed in his name, you've already been regenerated, and we've already received the forgiveness of sin. So belief is the wonderful fruit of the Spirit. If we've truly believed the scriptures, then God has revealed that to us in regeneration. And we say, thank you, Lord, because I could have never got from here to there. Religious belief is not belief. God-given belief is belief. And there's yards, there's miles, there's centuries between the two. And then one other place here in the book of Acts, would you read with me? In Acts chapter 13, and there in verse 27, as we think about the prophecy in Zechariah the prophet, Zechariah the preacher, Zechariah the minister, Zechariah the missionary, Zechariah the evangelist. Zechariah covers all of those things when he brings that wonderful message. God moved upon him to give us that book. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So God gave him that message. And he was so pleased to write it down and to leave it for us. And God was pleased that that would be a book written by inspiration. He gave it to Zechariah. And here in Acts chapter 13 and verse 27, we read this. For Acts chapter 13, verse 23, for they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor the voices of the prophets. They didn't know him, but they claimed to know the Old Testament. But they didn't know the voice of the prophet. They couldn't hear it. It was in a spiritual language. They quickly, like so often today, they quickly jumped to conclusions about God having a kingdom and that he's going to set up a kingdom. And we can read about that, but they jumped to conclusions that says he's going to get rid of the Romans. Even the disciples for a short time was caught into that thought. He's going to get rid of the Romans. But he showed them, this is a spiritual kingdom. This is spiritual salvation. The flesh will not be saved in this life. It will be saved when he gives us a new body. Going on here, it says, knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day. They have fulfilled them in condemning him. They heard every Sabbath day. I wonder who would have read the scriptures that day when Jesus Christ sat down, they gave him the scroll of Isaiah, and he read it. Who would have read it if it hadn't been for him? Well, we know that he was there by divine appointment, but somebody would have read the scriptures that day, and they'd have went out and said, well, we heard it again today. Let's go fishing. It meant nothing to so many, but those who he moved upon, revealed the scriptures to, it meant everything. This is the ministry of Christ. And then, if you back up just a little bit more, in chapter 15 of John, John chapter 15 and verse 26, when the Holy Spirit, now, there's some things about the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit coming that I haven't all put together yet. Because I know the Holy Spirit was here when God created the heavens and the earth. And I know the Holy Spirit moved in the days of old, in the Old Testament dispensation, Old Testament era. But here the Lord Jesus says when he leaves, the Holy Spirit's going to come in this capacity. But the capacity will be to testify of me. All right. Tells us right here in John chapter 15, verse 26, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. So that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The reason for the prophets was to preach Christ. The reasons of the prophecies, Christ is the Spirit of all the prophecies. So as we go back over here in the book of Zechariah, we'll find in chapter 3 that there is this spiritual blessing that is couched in these words. And those who knew something, those who knew the gospel in the Old Testament era, they also understood that this far beyond just some physical declarations about Joshua and about a branch. There is more meaning here. What was it that Eve even said when she named her first child? They had been promised that there would be a Messiah come. And when she gave birth to her first child, she believed that this child was him. That just gives some clarity to the understanding that people had in the Old Testament concerning the Messiah, concerning Christ, that they saw him in scriptures. And Moses saw him in the scriptures, and other believers saw him in scriptures, just as those who would bring sacrifices in the book of Leviticus, those that brought sacrifices for sin, I've said this many times, there were probably very few of those sacrifices took place, but those who brought them, they understood, this is not my Messiah, this is not my deliverer, this is not my Savior, this is a picture of him. No more do we see that in that sacrifice than we do when we take the cup and we take the bread, or when we go down to the river and witness the baptism. It's just a picture, type, and a shadow, and there's no efficacy in that. Those people believe the same thing in the Old Testament. So as we go back to the book of Zechariah chapter 3, we find here that the Lord brings out to Zechariah, he shares with Zechariah some very pertinent things about this Joshua and about the fellows that are around him. Notice with me in Zechariah chapter 3 and there in verse 8. O Joshua, the high priest. Now, Joshua, this high priest, is a representation, a picture, a type, and a shadow of the true Joshua, the true Savior, who is truly the high priest. This high priest would die. The true high priest ever liveth to make intercession for us. He is the high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. There was no line from Levi down to Jesus. The line comes through Judah, and that line is an order of a priesthood after the order of Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God. What a statement is made about that person in the Old Testament, and it appears so clearly that Abraham went and did obeisance. He bowed before the pre-incarnate Savior, this one Melchizedek, without father, without mother, without beginning of days or end of years. Wow, he saw something there. He saw something. Well, here in the book of Zechariah it says, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. They are wondered at. Now, turn with me back to the book of Jeremiah, if you would. Jeremiah chapter 8. Jeremiah chapter 8. Now, when I was looking at this passage in Jeremiah, it helped me with a passage in the book of Acts. Because in the book of Acts, there's a quotation from the book of Joel about what was going on that day. And there's been a lot of mystery around that. And people want to apply, the apocalyptic view of those things, and want to jump ahead. When that preacher said, this is what Joel was writing about, not some future apocalyptic thing. So here in the book of Jeremiah chapter 8, I know this. The scriptures teach this very plainly, that the last sheep is saved, then this whole thing will be wrapped up. There will be no longer any need for the earth as we have it. It's going to be cleansed, and God's going to do his eternal purpose. But the last one isn't saved yet. And that might be our children, our grandchildren, might be our neighbor. I had some strong thoughts about a fellow that I saw the other day in a Zoom meeting. And I said, maybe, today I apologize, maybe he's just another Saul of Tarsus, and I don't know it yet. God can work a miracle. Well, here in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 8 and verse 18, notice this with me, Jeremiah. Oh, my goodness. I have written down the wrong one, and I cannot go any further without it. This is so good. Why would I do that? Such a man. The scriptures say, behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me. 8:18. Was I looking at it and didn't not recognize it? Well, I'll have to give the verse. But it says, behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me, now notice this, are for signs and for wonders. Isaiah 8:18. Thank you so much. That's only one book off. Isaiah. Well, that's what I wrote down here too and looked at it, Jeremiah. Okay. Isaiah 8:18. There we go. All right. It says here, behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me. Now, what are the children? Are for signs and for wonders in Israel, for the Lord of hosts which dwelleth in Mount Zion. Now, as I was thinking about that, a believer is a wonder. A believer is a wonder. doesn't come by nature. We're not born that way. A believer like the one believed is a wonder. Christ, a wonder of grace, and a believer is a wonder of graciousness. So as we look at this passage of Scripture here in Isaiah 8 and verse 18, that the children are like wonders, and the Lord Jesus Christ is a great wonder. My goodness, he would go into a crowd and nobody knew him. And then he revealed himself and he was able to say, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." What a wonder that is for anybody to recognize that character, that characteristic, that personage about this man, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. So every believer is a wonder in this world. And the Lord Jesus Christ is a wonder in this world. To the church, he's so much more than just a prophet. To the church, he is so much more than just a moral reflection. To the church, he is much more than just someone who knew about the Bible or knew some scriptures from the Bible. To the church, he is the Savior. He is a wonder. The wonder of the star that pointed him out, the wonder of those magi. I heard the other day, and I never thought about this, but that those magi, the only thing we can connect with them is Daniel preaching to them. He came from the same place. They're kind of the carryover of the preaching of the gospel there in Babylon. And these folks, they understood the scriptures, and God revealed that there in Palestine is the Savior is born. And they traveled all that distance to get there. So what a wonder it is to have one believer. What a wonder to have the church. And what a wonder it is to the church to have the Savior. The Savior that took care of all the sins of all his people, and that we will stand clean before him. This wonder. Now turn with me to the book of Acts again. Keep your finger back there in Zechariah, but turn with me to the book of Acts again. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Now this is the passage of Scripture that we have the events of Pentecost. And in this passage of Scripture, it shares who was there to hear the word, and it shares that all the disciples preached the gospel, and everybody heard the word of God in their own language while they were there. And Peter is preaching to probably the Hebrews, I don't know, but he certainly is preaching to us, because that's the record we have. Now, the rest of the preaching didn't contradict what Peter had to say, and Peter didn't contradict them, because they were all preaching the same thing. They were preaching Christ and him crucified. And then, if we look here in verse 14, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, for this know unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." Now, what was Joel's ministry? The spirit of prophecy is Christ. All of this has something to do about Christ and his ministry and the ones he saves. They are wonders. They are wonders of grace. They are wonders that are placed in this earth. And you know what that says about those wonders? They are the salt of the earth. They are the only reason that this earth hasn't been wrapped up before is because they're not all brought into the fold yet. They are the salt. They're preserving this world until a day of judgment. Well, it goes on to tell us here in Acts, for it says here in verse 17, "And it shall come to pass in the last days," and he said, here it is, right here, "saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions." And you know, immediately, religion jumps ahead to an apocalyptic view of this and will not listen to Peter's words. It's happening before our very eyes. "Old men shall dream dreams," and verse 18, "and on my servants and on my handmaids I'll pour out in those days my spirit, saith and they shall prophesy. Now notice verse 19. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath. What does that mean? It means I'm going to save my people from their sins. They're going to be a wonder. Those who are in heaven are already a wonder. John bowed down before one of them and said, You look like God. And that wonder said, don't worship me. Worship Christ. Because I'm a wonder here, but he is the wonder here. It tells us there, signs in earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. These all have some spiritual application to what was going on then and up to this very point when the Lord of hosts mentioned about Joshua being and his folks there, his men being with him, a wonder. He's speaking about the church is a wonder before God, and to the church, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is the greatest wonder they have ever seen. And that comes by revelation. So I will show you wonders in heaven and signs in the earth beneath. Here we have it. God will save his people. And that Saul of Tarsus, to many people, he was more than a wonder they didn't want to believe. The man that baptized him didn't want to believe that. When he went to Jerusalem, they didn't want to believe that. This is a true wonder of grace that God would save such a man as this. And when we get down to it, that man was in exactly the same position, condition that everyone else that has ever been saved, sinners. Saved by grace is a wonder before God and a wonder before each other. We all at the City of Refuge are in wonderment that we're here. So, going back there to the book of Zechariah chapter 3, he says, for they are men wondered at. Well, this is not the first time men and women, boys and girls, have been wondered at. They were wondered at in the book of Isaiah. They're wondered at in the book of Acts. Every believer is a wonder. And as it's brought out with regard to Abraham, he looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. And to most of the world, he said, he is a fool. Noah, he's a fool. But in the eyes of God, he is a wonder of grace. And he went ahead and built that ark. Abraham went out and looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. He was moved to be a wonder to those folks when he headed up on the mount with his son and told him, we'll be back. What a wonder. And then we look at the Lord Jesus Christ himself as the great wonder of all times. All those shepherds came and wondered at him. Everybody that ever saw him and knew him as Savior, they wondered at him. What compassion he has. How he loveth those that are his. Well, it goes on to tell us in this verse of Scripture, in verse 8, for they that are men wondered at, for behold, I will bring forth my servant. And I like the translation. Great big letters. Now, if it wasn't for great big letters, we'd still understand this is speaking about someone else besides Joshua. This is speaking about the branch. The translators put this in the branch. Great big letters. We're talking about someone very important. Now, he is like a branch out of dry ground. But let's go over to read two or three verses of Scripture in the book of Jeremiah that have to do with this. Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5. Behold, the days come. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. and this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Now, did you notice in there? He's a righteous branch. He is a righteous branch. This branch, this one of God's giving, this righteous branch that we read about over here in the book of Zechariah, my servant, the branch. And over here, he is called righteous branch. I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper. We have here these wonderful words spoken about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Christ the Messiah. Same words, different languages. Christ the Messiah. He is the anointed one. And David, he's raising up to David. Now David had some sons that were just, you read about some of those. Even Solomon. What a... Lord loved him. Absalom. Oh, Absalom. And yet here it says, I will raise unto David a righteous branch. What satisfaction will be in this son, the righteous branch, and a king shall reign. Well, we look into the scriptures and we find that this king has never not reigned. This king has always reigned. He has reigned in heaven before the foundation of the world. He reigned in creation. He reigned with Adam. He reigned with Eve. He reigned over all the tragedy that went on there. It wasn't that he came down and tried to correct it. He knew what was going to happen and he had the solution. The lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He covered them with his covering, and that was the only covering that would be acceptable. And that's the way it has been all the way down through time. So he is called the Lord our righteousness, but he's called the righteous branch. And then if you look with me in Jeremiah 33, Jeremiah 33 and verse 15. Jeremiah 33 and verse 15. It says here, in those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. And in those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely, and this is the name wherewith she shall be called the Lord our righteousness. I never noticed before the precursor to those, that name for the church and that name for the Lord, and that is, he's the branch, he's the righteous branch, and he shall be raised up. Now, to Jeremiah, who is living in a time of great catastrophic events in Israel, to be able to say this, there's a day coming when a Savior will come. There's a day coming when the Savior that was promised shall come. This is the righteous branch, and he shall be raised up. Now he's going to have the similarities to man, to the children that he's going to save, and yet he speaks with authority because he's Almighty God, and he can speak to the Father, and the Father can completely understand what he has to say. This is that righteous branch that came down and became the Savior of his people. What a glory it is. Now, over there, when we look at the Lord Jesus Christ being the spirit of prophecy, we're going to find out, and I had to look up that word, W-O-O-F, and warp and woof. I got it right here. It's the warp and the woof. And I can't remember right now which goes this way and which goes this way. But Christ is the warp and woof of the Scriptures. And there's a passage of Scripture over the book of Leviticus that talks about there being leprosy in the warp or the woof. Now, what he's talking about there is more than just having a mold in your cloth. You're having either... If you have leprosy in the warp and woof of the robe of righteousness, it means you've added something to it. Now, we can't add anything to that warp and woof of the righteousness of Christ either direction. Now, one direction, the strings are held in place, and the other direction, the strings are put in. Those going the direction that are supported by the weaving thing, we can just say, that's God's glory, righteousness, sovereignty. But when we start adding negative things to that, that cloth has leprosy. And when we try to make Jesus Christ, take him out of the Old Testament or out of the New Testament, we have a true problem, because he is the spirit of prophecy, is the spirit of all prophecy. So, going over to the book of Zechariah one more time, would you go there? Twice in this book do we have him called the branch. Here in Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 8, he's my servant, the branch. He's the righteous branch. He's the branch of David. Here he is, my servant, the branch. And then, if you'll turn just a little bit further, in chapter 6 and verse 12, chapter 6 and verse 12, here we see this. And remember that Zechariah, like the prophet Isaiah, and like the preachers on the day of Pentecost, were decreed, told, enforce this in your preaching, comfort ye my people, saith the Lord. Tell them that your sins are forgiven and paid for, that they will not be brought up again. Here we find that he's comforting the people. There are some people in Jerusalem and Judah that understand what he's writing about. And he spake unto them, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch. A man whose name is the branch. This man, the man, a body prepared, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest unto his throne, and a council of peace shall be between them both. What a statement is made about what Jesus Christ the Savior will do. This branch, the man, he is the man. Behold the man whose name is the branch. So he promised, we got salvation all taken care of. People were saved in the Old Testament by the promise of this great salvation. Jesus Christ came, born of a virgin. He was the man Christ Jesus. And he performed all that the covenant of grace dictated to him. I was shared with this morning that Jesus, when he said, let this cup pass from me, he could have passed that back and not done it. And I says, don't go there. Don't go there. That's not what he's saying. He's letting us know he's the man, Christ Jesus. He's the man that hungered. He's the man that thirsted. He's the man that grew weary. He's the man, Christ Jesus. But never in all of history, and before the foundation of the world either, did he ever have the thought of changing his mind about redemption. He set his face as a flint. And so the Old Testament prophesies about this one, the Lord Jesus Christ, the branch. We're going to spend a little more time on this subject of the branch next time we get together. But this spirit of prophecy, the Old Testament, let's find Christ. Let's look at him. Let's see what he's doing. And this branch is so significant as we follow it through the Old Testament, as the testimony of Jesus Christ by these testified every Sabbath day, brought up, preached, taught, just as Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch began at the same place and preached unto him Jesus. Zechariah is beginning at the same place and preaching Jesus Christ as the branch of God, the righteous branch, David's righteous branch, and the man who is the branch. So until next time, we'll stop here, and we'll look forward to coming again to this passage of Scripture in the book of Zechariah, chapter 3, verse 8, 9, and 10.